The Word of God has some really marvelous examples of a mother's love, actually too many for us to look at this morning, but I want to take several today and through them to illustrate just a few characteristics of a mother's love. And I think many of you will see your own moms in some of these scriptural stories that we're going to be sharing today as we share these principles of maternal love. The first thing that we notice in numerous instances in the scripture about the love of a mother is that a mother will protect and defend her children at all costs against those that would hurt or harm or deprive them. A mother's love is ever ready to defend and protect and preserve. One of the most marvelous examples of this love is found in the book of Genesis, the 21st chapter, and it's illustrated in the life of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. You'll recall that Sarah and Abraham had been many years childless. And God had blessed Sarah with a son. His name was Isaac. As Isaac began to grow, his stepbrother, Abraham's son by another woman, had begun to be troublesome. And Sarah saw this a threat to her son Isaac. She saw Ishmael, which was the other boy, she saw him as having the potential to deprive Isaac of that which was rightly his, the inheritance that God had promised to Abraham's seed. And so she took action, really rather strong action here. Chapter 21 of the book of Genesis, verse number 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Moms will frequently take very drastic and very dramatic action in order to preserve their children from either a real or imagined hurt. Moms are intense as well as energetic, and they hold a keen and strong passion for the protection and the preservation of their young. They will do almost anything that is necessary to preserve them from harm, even to the point where they'll give their own lives, and they will do almost anything that is necessary to ensure that their children have the best and that their offspring are not deprived in any way. I suppose another very excellent example would be from the life of one of David's wives, probably his best-known wife, Bathsheba. And the story that we want to examine there is from 1 Kings chapter 1. David, in this passage, is near the end of his life. He is, the Bible says, old and stricken in years, and he's just a few short days away from death. And one of David's other sons, a man by the name of Adonijah, had jockeyed for position as his father was dying and had gathered compatriots about him and was in the process of establishing himself king. But Bathsheba had had the promise of David for her son Solomon to be king. And here she was, a mom who was concerned about her boy and concerned that he would be cheated out of that which was rightfully his. And so she moves on his behalf in the 15th verse. And Bathsheba went in unto the king, unto the chamber, and the king was very old. And Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, what wouldest thou? Now this is her husband that she's talking to here. Of course, David had many wives, and Adonijah was a son to another woman. And she said unto him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now behold, Adonijah reigneth. You made me a promise, but now here's this trespasser, and he has taken the rule for himself. And now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy son hath he not called. You see, king, he has left out my son. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. And subsequently, Nathan the prophet came in and confirmed what Bathsheba was saying. And we pick the story up in verse 28. Then King David answered and said, "Call me Bathsheba." And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, "As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." Many such stories throughout the Word of God that illustrate the kind of thing that a mother will do in order to see to it that her child is not deprived or cheated or misused or abused in any way. A mother's love is like that. The second characteristic of a mother's love that I want to examine today is that a mother, strangely enough, is willing to give up her child if it is necessary in order to preserve him. Her love for the child goes far beyond her desire to have the child present with her. This is genuine love, who is willing to sacrifice her own desires in exchange for the preservation of the child when it is necessary. I suppose that the best example of that, if I were to ask you to give me an example, you'd probably all give me the one of who?
Moses.
Of Moses and his mother. What was his mother's name? Children, what was Moses' mother's name? What was it? Jochebed, thank you. In Exodus chapter 2, we have the story of Jochebed. She's not identified there, but we find later that that was her name, his father's name, Amram. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Why was it necessary for her to hide the child? Because Pharaoh had issued an order to kill all of the Hebrew boy children. And she wanted to preserve the child when he was so large that she could no longer hide him. When she could not longer hide him, verse 3, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink." Another story, one is familiar, I think, to most of us, is the story of the mother in Solomon's time. We find that story in 1 Kings chapter 3. Remember where the two women had lived together? They both had babies about the same age. And in the morning, when they woke up, one of the babies was dead. They were both little boys. And one of the women had lain on the child and had smothered the child, and the baby was dead. And now the two mothers were arguing over whose baby was the live one. And when they came to King Solomon for the judgment, and the one mother said, "The baby is mine, and the dead one is the other woman's." And the real mother said, "No, the dead baby is hers, and the live baby is really mine." And Solomon manifested the wisdom of God that had been given to him when in verse 23, "Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Now, I want you to see here, we're looking at the love of a mother, not at the love of a woman. This is not something that is particular to women. This is something that's particular to mothers. For notice the reaction of the one woman who is not the mother, and then contrast that with the mother's love. Solomon said, cut the child in two, and we'll split and give the women half apiece. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Now here was a woman who was willing to give her child to a woman who, by her own admission, was perfectly content to have the child killed. And the mother, in order to preserve the child, was willing to give the child up into that kind of a situation. A mother's love will cause her to give her child up when necessary in order to preserve the child. The third facet or characteristic of a mother's love today that I want to examine comes from the New Testament, from the life of a woman who has become well known because of the fact that her love caused her to teach her children the ways of the Lord. How many of you in this congregation can say that your relationship to God today is primarily because of the faithful teaching and instruction of your mother? Let me see your hands if you can say that. Yes, a good number of you. In 2 Timothy, Paul, writing to the pastor at the church at Ephesus, a young man by the name of Timothy, reminds him of his roots. And in verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved, chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. The love of a mother, particularly that of a Christian mother, will cause her to impress upon her children the importance of knowing God. And they will teach their children the way of the Lord and will use whatever means are at their disposal. So many families that we know of, families that are right here in this congregation this morning, a number of you, where the father of the household does not value the teaching of the Word of God. And mothers bring their children into the house of God and at home teach them and share with them and make the things of God real in that household. And later in life, it is that mother's teaching and that mother's faithfulness that causes the young man and the young woman to come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. A mother's love will do that against all obstacles. A mother's love will cause that concern for her children to override her hesitation because of the husband or the father's opposition, or the opposition of other members of the family, and will cause her to share, in whatever way she's permitted to do so, the things of God with her children. Fourthly, and this story comes from the book of Matthew, the 15th chapter, a mother's love will cause her to intercede for her child, that God will save and deliver and watch over and protect her child no matter what the situation. Many a person has come into the kingdom of God primarily through the intercessory prayers of his or her mother. Many a child, many a young person, many an adult are part of the kingdom of God today primarily, not exclusively, but primarily because of the faithful intercessory prayers of a mother. Lord, watch over my son. Lord, deliver my daughter out of that circumstance. Father, do not let go of them. I know they've rejected you, Lord, but don't you reject them. Hold on tight, Lord, as I'm holding tight on you. Many, I believe, in this congregation are part of the kingdom of God today because of an interceding and prayer, a mother whose life was filled with prayer for us. Matthew 15 and verse number 22 begins the story of such a mother. Here was a mother who had a child that was demon-possessed, had a little girl who was demon-possessed. There are many other stories like this in the Scripture, but this one happens to be very explicit. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. You remember the rest of the story, how Jesus, seeing her faith, her great faith, down in verse number 28, Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. There's no indication that the child had either any desire to be free or had even the power to pray. But that mom prayed, and that mom made intercession for that little girl. And that girl, I say little girl, I don't know how old the girl was, but for that daughter. And that daughter was delivered and set free from the power of Satan because that mother would not let the Lord go until her prayer was answered. There is one really very marvelous but lesser known story back in the Old Testament that I want to take you to and spend a little time with this morning. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 21. And it just, the story itself, as I read it, I believe will minister to your heart as we're examining today examples of a mother's love as shown in the Scripture. I think it is valuable for us to go to the Word of God for these principles. For if these women and their love found their way into the Word of God, it must be important for us to see what they have done. There must be value in there for us to share these stories and to share these truths. And the Word of God wants to minister something, the Spirit of the Lord wants to minister something to our hearts this morning from His Word. This very, not very well-known story concerning a woman of Israel who was a concubine of King Saul. The 21st chapter of 2 Samuel tells us that in the days after Saul was dead, there was a great famine in the land. And David went before the Lord and asked him, why is this great famine? Why have we had no rain? It hadn't rained for 3 years. And in the absence of rain, there was an absence of sufficient food in the land. David saw that that was a judgment of God and was not just a natural occurrence. And so he went to the Lord and asked him, what is going on here? Why are we suffering this famine? And the Lord answered his petition and said, it's because of Saul and because of his bloody house and because he slew the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites were a group that Joshua had made an agreement with way back in the early days of the settlement of Israel. And so David went to the Gibeonites and said, on behalf of the nation of Israel, we are sorry for what Saul did and what our people participated in killing off some of your folks. There was no reason for that. And what can we do to make amends? The Gibeonites said, we don't want any silver and gold from you. We don't want you to kill anybody for us. But what we would like to do is we want you to give us 7 of Saul's sons that we may execute them, not primarily for revenge, but so that the curse of God will be lifted from our land. And so David, the king, did do exactly that. We pick up the story in verse number 8. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Maholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And notice here that notice the words before the Lord, which would indicate that it was not primarily for revenge, but rather to assuage the curse. And they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of the harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon a rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest upon them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. What was happening here was, you'll recall the Old Testament law said, cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. And they hung these men in much the same way that Jesus was hung, to bear the brunt of God's judgment upon man. These men were hung to bear the vengeance of God as his judgment upon the people of Israel. And when they hung them, they left them hanging there until rain came from heaven to indicate that God's judgment was over. So as they are hanging, obviously they would be prey to the vultures and prey to the beasts of the field. And so this mother, got her some sackcloth, and she spread it on a rock and made her some sort of an enclosure near where the boys were hung, seven of them, two of them belonged to her. And she stayed there from the day of the beginning of the harvest when they were killed until the day that God's judgment passed from the land and rain began to come, and then apparently the bodies were taken down. We'll see that in just a moment. But she stayed there at that place day and night, her sons already being dead, and drove off the birds and drove off the beasts so that the bodies of her boys would not be defiled. Verse 11, and it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went. Now watch this, because what she did for her sons touched David's heart in such a way that it moved him to do something. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them, when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, buried they in the country of Benjamin and Zelah in the sepulchre of Kish, his father. And they performed all that the king had commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land. This mother's love for her sons moved the king of the land to go and purposely take the bones of Saul, his enemy, Jonathan, his friend, and bring them to an appropriate place and bury them in the land of his ancestry, in the land of Benjamin. And then to take the bones of the men who had been hung and the bodies of those seven men, and to take them down and to give them a burial as well. A marvelous story of the love of a mother. And I don't know if I can even, one of the things that frustrates me, I guess I could say, as a preacher of the Word of God, is sometimes I feel things so strongly in my heart that I can't get to rise to my lips. And I just sense them in the Spirit so keenly, and I want to get them out my lips, but I can't quite get them out. All I know how to do is to share the story and let the Spirit of God minister it to your heart the same way He has to mine. Can I take you now to the book of Isaiah? And to the 49th chapter. What a wonderful love. What a marvelously blessed love. That the woman would beat away the vultures and the crows and the eagles, beat away the wolves and the lions and the animals, even though her sons had died an ignominious death. Isaiah 49 and verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Can a mother forget her child? Is it possible that a mother could ever forget her child? As I was reading this verse this week, this is what came to me. When everyone else has deserted you, Mom will still be there. When everyone else has given up on you, Mom will still be believing for you. When everyone else has quit on you and given up, Mom will be the last one. She's not willing to quit. She's not willing to let go. And even when your body is hanging dead on that tree like Rizpah's sons, there's Rizpah out there driving the beasts and the vultures away. And if you'll read with me the remainder of that verse, there's a powerful truth here. And it's the purpose for which I've been sharing these things this morning. This is God speaking. Yea, they may forget, talking about mothers, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. What we know about a mother's love and the fact that she's the last to give up, God will never give up. He will never quit on you. Some of you, you may be here this morning and you have a mom that wasn't able to carry it out for you. You gave her so much grief and you gave her so much trouble that she's not been able to hang on for you. And she's quit on you. But God will never quit. God will never give up. I believe one of the most dastardly things that the devil is doing today, one of the most destructive things he is doing today, is assailing these relationships that we have among the community of man, assailing those relationships in order to mask and pervert and corrupt the nature of God's love. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I'll give you two examples. First of all, I believe divorce is a scourge. I believe it is the work of the devil. The Bible says, I hate putting away, God speaking there. I hate it. It's not I like it sometimes and hate it sometimes. I hate it. Now, if you've been divorced and you've fallen, that's in your past, and don't you come under condemnation, but I'm giving you the truth today, the Word of God. Put your past behind you and move on with the Lord. But divorce is a scourge. It's a curse, and it's wrong. Pastor, is it wrong in every situation? Read the book. He says, I hate it. I don't hate it sometimes. I always hate it. Always hate it. Now, what does marriage represent according to Ephesians chapter 5? What does the relationship between a man and wife on earth portray? It portrays the relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride. It portrays the relationship between Christ and the believer. He's the husband and I'm the wife. He's the husband and you're the wife. Not only are we collectively the bride, but individually we're the bride. Now, what has happened? The devil has moved into the human situation and he has made divorce a regular and customary and accepted manner of life. And we have lost sight of the fact that God never gives up on us, that he never quits on us, that he never divorces us. Now, we may divorce him, but he'll never divorce us. But because of this corruption in our human relationships, we're losing the truth, the central truth, that God never quits. Today, there will be between 4,000 and 5,000 babies killed by their mothers in the womb. And that happens every day of the week, every day of the year. Now, that doesn't sound like, to me, the kind of mother's love that we see exemplified on the pages of this book. But what does that say? That perversion of the love of a mother causes us to not have confidence in the love of God. For when a mother, you see, when a mother can take the life of her unborn baby, and the Bible is using that love as indicative of the type of love that God has for us, do you see what that does to our understanding of the love of God? And do you see why it is that so many people today don't have any confidence in the love of God, and why so many are cynical? Just the other day in the newspaper, There was a small article written from, it came from one of the wire services, about a 27-year-old woman in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, who was 3 or 4 weeks away from delivering a baby, and she took a .38 caliber revolver and shot herself in the stomach and killed the baby. Now, that's love perverted, beloved. That's love perverted. The crazy thing about that, this is to the side, but you will be amazed to know that that woman is being charged or has been charged for criminal abortion. Now, what's dumb about that is, if she'd have just gone to her doctor, he could have killed the baby legally. But see, she used a gun, and it's murder. But the doctor could have done it in the hospital, and it wouldn't have been murder, it would have been legal. Is that ridiculous? Or is that ridiculous? Now, that kind of situation going on, you see, does not exemplify a mother's love at all. And it perverts and pollutes and desecrates the kind of love that we want to see that demonstrates the nature of the love of Almighty God. Now, today when we were praising the Lord, we were singing worship unto the Lord. And as that was going on, I began to think about this morning's service and about what was going to happen today and what the word of the Lord was going to be today. And the Lord gave me this woman's name right here. Come with me just a minute. I wouldn't tell her this ahead of time because I'd embarrass her. You know Elizabeth. If you've been around our church any period of time, you know something about her. And the Lord just... The Lord wants me to just say about her, to look at her and to look upon her and to see a mother's love and to see a mother's love demonstrated and worked out in action and to know a mother's love as you look at this woman and how she provides for her family and to know that the love of God towards us is more like the love that this woman shows towards her children than what you see occurring out in the world around about her, around about us. You understand what I'm saying? And the example, you see, it is terribly important for you moms. How many moms do we have in this congregation today? Put your hands up nice and high. Don't be embarrassed that you're a mom. Praise the Lord. Okay? You may put your hands down. It is imperative, mothers. It is imperative that you let that love flow through you to your children because it is one of the ways which God Almighty shows His nature and His character to others. And when those who are on the outside, those that do not know the Lord, are allowing themselves to be destroyed in this area, it is absolutely essential for Christian mothers, you see, to live and walk and do and move in the love that is in your heart for your children. And others may look at you and think, what is it? Well, this woman, it's such a shame that this woman is so tied down, and it's such a shame that she has no life of her own, and it's such a shame that she can't do this, and it's such a shame that she can't do that, and it's such a shame, shame. It's not really a shame, is it? Let me take you back to your seat. Yeah, aren't you glad God gave you such a mom, huh? Yeah, amen. Now, that's the kind of a God we serve. That's the kind of a God who loves us. The kind that won't quit when you're in a wheelchair. The kind that won't give up when you can't walk. The kind that won't quit on you when you're down. The kind that won't quit when you can't do for yourself. The kind that when you get to the end of your rope, He's there to lengthen it and make it a little longer for you. He's the kind of a God that will never give up on you, and He's the kind of a God that will never leave you in a bad or negative situation. Would you rise to your feet, please?